In the previous shiur on Parshas Miketz, the Ramban defined and fine-tuned the vidui, the nusach vidui of Hashemim Anachdu of the brothers, and we find that the coincidence of Parshas Miketz and Chanukah is not coincidental. The story of Machiris Yosef, and especially the tshuva of the brothers of Yosef, is central to Parshas Miketz, but also has a deep, profound connection to the Shabbos, the particular Shabbos of Shabbos Chanukah. The combination of Shabbos and Chanukah has so many dimensions to it. Perhaps later on we'll get to speak about more dimensions, but up front, just in terms of Vidui and Tshuva, to get the brothers to admit and confess their callousness, their lack of sensitivity, their total achzorius in the fact that they heard the pleadings of their brothers and they didn't respond. A sin which, according to the Ramban, the Torah couldn't even mention. It couldn't get itself to speak about it. It's like the parash of Nachlis in Matas. It doesn't mention that a father inherits his own son. I mean, there's certain things the Torah has trouble mentioning. And the Torah didn't want to be so gruesome and detailed about this particular dimension, which is perhaps the dimension that generates the most punishment. It's only the Ramban who gives us a little bit of an insight into what probably went on at that scene and at that moment. The story of Tshuva and its connection to Chanukah is because perhaps the most important theme or central motif of Chanukah is Tshuva, is repentance. And the principle of Maisa Avos Sima Labanim has a tragic implication with regard to the enmity and the friction represented by and reflected in the story of Machiris Yosef. At the time of Bayis Sheni, we know that the Jewish people were tragically splintered into so many groups. You can read it in any of the history books, even the non-Jewish history books. You'll find it right there up front. The parashiyos of Tshuva, which are much later on in the Torah, in a sense are preempted or introduced by the parashiyos here, from Vayeshev through Miketz, Vayigash of Tshuva. And ultimately, as the Rambam says, Ein Yisrael Nigolim Ela B'Tshuva. So any experience of Geula that historically is part of our consciousness, that part of the destiny of Knesset Yisrael, has got to be prefaced by Tshuva. In the case of Chanukah, what we find is that the victory, which took a long period of time, but in any event, when the Greeks finally signed a peace treaty with Knesset Yisrael, with the Hashmonaim, it was a period of time in which Baruch Hashem, the Jews united. There was a resurgence, a new interest in mitzvos. The Rav Zichrono Livracha told us often that anyone who knows anything about Chanukah knows that the victory of the Hashmonaim was not just a political military one, but more important, and that's why Chanukah existed way, and continues to exist way beyond the Churban HaBayis, way beyond the termination of any sort of political independence in Israel, is because Chanukah represents a recreation of the Jewish people in terms of Avodas Hashem, in terms of spirituality. The Hashmonaim revolted against the Greeks because the Greeks had passed all the red lines. They were attacking that which is essential to the Jew, and on this there's no room for compromise. And against all odds, Matisyo and his sons and the Hashmonaim rose up. It was Rabim V'Yad Miyatim. And before that period of time, the relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Jewish people was very weak. We know how many untold numbers of Jews became Hellenists. They were part of the process of defiling the temple. They gave the Greeks the heads up on how to attack the Jewish people. They told the anti-Semites what institutions in Jewish life should be attacked because those are so essential to the inner being and the spirit and soul of Knesset Yisrael. But after the great Nitzachon, after the miracle of the menorah, after the Pach HaShemen and the Tahara process, Jews began to live in a different kind of world. They appreciated what it means to be a Jew, what it means to observe mitzvos, the concept of Bechiras Yisrael, Ata V'chartonu Mikol HaAmim. And that's why we find that the Beis Din Shel Chashmonaim instituted different gzeros to strengthen the Jewish nation and bring all the Jews together. And the worst problem, of course, at that time was the problem of assimilation. And that's what the Haftorah of Shabbos Chanukah is all about. But the main point is that following the victory of the Chashmonaim, there was a resurgence of Jewish pride, identity, and dedication to the observance of mitzvos. And this is the true miracle of Chanukah. So the Pirsumei Nis of Chanukah is really a Pirsum HaNes that Jews, no matter how far they deviate from the path and they veer off the path, they still can be brought back through tshuva. And tshuva precipitates geula. I'd like to study with you the Ramban again in Parashas Miketz, and again with an attempt to find the inner connection between Mechiras Yosef and Chanukah. We're in Perek Mem Gimel, and we're looking at a subsection of Perek Mem Gimel. It comprises four psukim, and the theme of these psukim is the instruction of Yaakov Avinu to the Achei Yosef, to his sons, to go down to Mitzrayim, in this case with Binyamin. And this is something that Yaakov Avinu hated to do. It was the last thing in the world he wanted to do, to send Binyamin down to Mitzrayim. He had enough tzaras in his life. But the situation was critical. There was no food left. Yehuda had made a passionate plea. Yaakov succumbed. And we look at Psukim Yud Aleph, Yud Beis, Yud Gimel, Yud Dalet in Perek Mem Gimel. And the instruction of Father Jacob to his sons is Zosasu, very detailed. The Torah says, Kchu Mizimras Ha'aretz Bechleihem Horidu Ish Mincha. The Torah goes into detail about what comprised that mincha, that gift to the Ish. The Kesef Mishnah Chubiedchem. You remember the story of the Kesef, the libel against the Jews that was set up because it was placed into their Amtachtot. And then Esachichem Kachu Vekumu Veshuva LeIsh. Those are the first three of this set. And finally, Pasuk Yidalid. Vekel Shakai Yitain Lachem Rachamim Lifnei Ha'ish Vishilach Lachem Esachichem Acher V'es Binyamin V'ani Kasher Shacholti Shacholti. The obvious problem in the Pasuk, and Rashi picks up on this, is the phrase Vishilach Lachem Esachichem Acher, followed by V'es Binyamin, which makes sense. We know that Yaakov was telling the brothers to take Binyamin, and he certainly wanted Binyamin back, wholesome, healthy. But who's the Achichem? And V'im Tomar, if al piderech pshuto shel mikra, And I think this is Rashi's interpretation of Esachichem. It's a reference to Shimon. We're still left wanting as to why Yaakov omitted, failed to mention the name of Shimon. He calls him by the cryptic name Achichem. But perhaps the most difficult question to answer is the word Acher. What does that mean? Rashi, in this case, I'm going to use the phrase, flexes a certain muscle. He implements a certain rule. A rule of interpreting the Torah, which he has already presented to us earlier in the saga of Yosef and his brothers. And if we go back to Parshas Vayeshev, Perek Lamed Zayin, Pasuk Chaf, you remember that Yaakov had sent Yosef down to see his brothers, and the brothers perceive, they see Yosef coming from the distance, and they declare, V'ata l'chu v'nargehu v'nashlicheu be'echad me'aboros v'amarnu chayara'ach al-suhu v'nire mayu chalomosof. The last four words in this pasuk beg for interpretation. They seem so superfluous. The Torah could have easily have left them out. But yet Rashi picks up on this. And quoting Rabbi Yitzchak, Mikra ze omer darsheni, that's a familiar phrase in Rashi, we've seen it at the onset of the Torah, Ruach HaKodesh omeres ken. It is the Holy Spirit that speaks through the voice and is forever, eternally incorporated into the Torah, the Tanakh, the Book of Books, in these words of the brothers, V'nire mayu chalomosov. These are not just words that were spoken by the brothers, but they are very much a part of the Heftz Shel Torah. And therefore they can be interpreted on so many different levels. Rashi says, Heim omrim nahar gehu, v'akosuv misayim, v'nire mayu chalomosov. A kind of facetious play on these words. They, the brothers, meant to say, we'll kill him. That's our will, and we're going to implement it, and his dreams are not worth a dime. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, oh no, you want to know the answer to the question, v'nire mayu chalomosov? HaKadosh Baruch Hu declares, inherent in their very words, their very statement, unbeknown to them, of course, nire dvar mi yakum, o shalachem o shali. We'll see whose words will come to fruition. Yours, those of the Achi Yosef, or mine, those of Almighty God. These words form what we could possibly call unconscious prophecy. That sometimes words become prophecy even though the individual or those individuals who uttered those words were totally unaware of the prophecy that was coming out of their very mouths. It's a different kind of prophecy. And Rashi employs that there in Vayeshev as a method of interpreting words in the Torah. And he does it once again here in the pasuk Achichem Acher. Yes, Achichem is a reference to Shimon, says Rashi. But Acher is a reference to Rabos Yosef. We'll soon see that the Ramban picks up on Rashi, quoting the Medrash that apparently is the source of Rashi, but has a different interpretation of that Medrash. Thus, just to sum, we can say that Yosef is sandwiched here in the Pasuk between Shimon at the beginning of the Pasuk and Binyamin at the end of the Pasuk. Shimon and Binyamin clearly were those that Yaakov consciously was hoping to get back. Yaakov had no hope of getting back Yosef, but somehow in a subconscious prophecy, Ruach HaKodesh Nizrcha Bo, into the words of Yaakov Avinu, injecting, if you will, the word Acher between Achichem and Binyamin as a reference to Yosef. The Ramban suggests a radically different pshat in this pasuk. The Ramban quotes Rashi and follows by quoting the Bereishis Rabbah, and the Bereishis Rabbah is quoted as a support for Rashi, but only a partial support for Rashi. When the Ramban writes Ubereishis Rabbah Gamkena Amru, it means that in Bereishis Rabbah the words of this pasuk refer or include Yosef. In that sense, Rashi is supported by the Bereishis Rabbah. We'll soon see that there's a switch of the words and the order here. It's not Shimon and then Yosef followed by Binyamin, but rather Yosef and then Shimon followed by Binyamin. The order of Binyamin at the end is common to both Rashi and the Medrash. But Achichem in Rashi, which refers to Shimon, Acher refers to Yosef, that's going to switch around in the Medrash Rabbah. But more importantly, the Medrash Rabbah, the way the Ramban understands it, is not employing the rule of unconscious prophecy. We are going to stick to Pshuto Shel Mikra. The words coming out of Yaakov's mouth are deliberate. They're conscious. Yaakov knows exactly what he's saying, and the word Acher does refer to Yosef. But obviously we have two questions. Yaakov believes, does he not, that Yosef is gone, is dead. And furthermore, if indeed Yaakov is referring to Yosef, why doesn't he call him by his name? Why does he use the term Achichem? Why does he hide it and conceal it? And finally, as we asked before, in Rashi, but the Ramban is going to address this question, why isn't Shimon's name mentioned? So let's take each question unto itself. First, the Bereishis Rabbah, which seems to be a source for Rashi, switches around the order. V'shilach lochem es achichem ze Yosef. So the word achichem is referring to Yosef. Acher is referring to Shimon. To understand why the Medrash Rabbah, according to the Ramban's interpretation, switched around the words, the order of the words, even though Shimon would seemingly be first, at least in age, we'd have to first ask the other question that we refer to. Why isn't Shimon's name mentioned explicitly? And the answer is, says the Ramban, Nira al derech hapshat, ki lo hoya Shimon ritzui aviv. He wasn't ritzui aviv. He wasn't desirable in the eyes of his father. He was, so to speak, in nidui, or in cheren. And why is that? Bavur dvar Shechem. Yaakov remembers, and hasn't forgotten, the episode of Shechem, in which Shimon took the initiative, gathering Levi as his chevrusa, in a ploy which was done deliberately and ultimately succeeded in destroying the city of Shechem. That episode apparently haunts Binyamin throughout his career. Even Yaakov on his deathbed is going to make reference to that in Parshas Vayechi. But here, the Ramban is saying that Shimon's name could not come out of the lips of Yaakov Avinu. Because when you mention someone's name, it's a kind of expression of intimacy to some extent. But here at this juncture, when Yaakov Avinu is forced to send Binyamin down, it's a last-ditch effort to save Beis Yaakov. He remembers Shimon at this point. I would almost say that the omission of Shimon's name is a divine punishment. And the Ramban insists that the word Acher is appropriate for Shimon, because Acher is somewhat pejorative. It's certainly secondary to an Ach. It's an Acher. Shimon, don't forget, and we haven't forgotten your erratic behavior, the blood that's on your hands from Shechem, because that kind of radical behavior, that kind of rebellion, and perhaps the lack of respect for your father. Shimon, you took the law into your own hands without even asking your father. That itself has to be reckoned and has to be remembered at this juncture, because the story of Achi Yosef has a lot to do with the chait of Shimon. And Yaakov is harboring resentment against Shimon for all these years, apparently sensing that whatever havoc has been wrecked, has been wrecking the family of Jacob, somehow has to do with that chait of Shimon. Perhaps Yaakov could not formulate it in logical cause and effect terms, but he definitely had a sense of feeling that Shimon somehow is guilty for the events that transpired in the life of Yaakov and his sons. Achichem ze Yosef. But not the way Rashi would have it, not subconscious prophecy, but rather a deliberate mentioning or reference, I should say, to Yosef. Says the Ramban, and please, let's be meticulous and careful about reading his words. Ki nosan da'ato b'yes ha'tfila l'hispalel stam gamal ha'acher ulai odenu chai. Let me count up with you the number of lessons that we could derive from this sentence of the Ramban. First chiddush. The Ramban says that this pasuk Yudalit is tefillah. Rashi had never revealed to us that this was a tefillah. In effect, then our parsha within a parsha, this self-contained unit of four psukim, really should be subdivided into two. The first three of which are instructions which Yaakov gives to his sons, and the fourth pasuk Yudalit is not an instruction, it's not a tzivui, it's a tefillah. V'kel shakai yitein lachem rachamim lifnei ha'ish. And perhaps the Ramban is teaching us the power of tefillah, and certainly the responsibility to pray at a time of tzara. The Ramban, who disagrees with the Rama about classifying tefillah as a mitzvah d'oraisa, admits that b'shas tzara and an ace tzara tefillah is d'oraisa, and here's a source for tefillah b'ace tzara. Although the Ramban doesn't spell it out, but I believe it's clear. Yaakov is teaching us that b'ace tzara we have to be mispalel. We've learned this lesson earlier in the other tzaras of Yaakov, specifically in the confrontation with Esav. But here we see it again and again. And perhaps what the Ramban is telling us that we should derive from this parsha is that when an individual, whether it be a father to a son, or a Rebbe to a Talmud, or a friend to a friend, a husband to a wife, or vice versa, gives instruction, gives a tzivui, that directive should be supported and accompanied by a tefillah. In modern Hebrew, we call it ichulim. When I wish you well, I send you on an important mission, I instruct you to the best of my ability as to how to accomplish that great mission. But at the end of the day, most important is I have to add wishes. I realize the mission, the challenge is great, is awesome. I turn. And it's not just the Navi, it's not just the Father, it's not just one of the Avos. It is a lesson for all of us. I turn to the Ribono Shel Olam, out of the depths of one's heart, out of the depths of my heart, to ask Him, with a capital H, to support your mission, to grant you Siyata Dishmaya, to hold you up, as it were, through challenge after challenge, as you cross oceans and seas, as you jump across the fire. Yaakov realizes how difficult of a challenge his sons are meant to face. and he turns with great supplication to Kel Shakai. The Kel Shakai, which as Rashi describes it, Misha Omar Liolam Dai. Yaakov implies, Yomer Dai Litzarosi. I've had enough Tzaras. Tzaras Lavan, Tzaras Esav, Tzaras Rachel, Tzaras Dina, Tzaras Yosef, Tzaras Shimon, Tzaras Binyamin. And the last, perhaps, with the greatest krechts in Yaakov's heart, V'yes Binyamin, Tzaras Binyamin. Please, Hashem, you are Shakai, you can say, you can declare, Dai Litzarosai. But here the Ramban teaches us another great lesson, an amazing chiddush. And that is that a father never gives up hope. He always must hold out some element, some nitzotz, a spark of hope that his son is still alive. Ulai, says the Ramban, Odenu Chai. Yaakov intimates or alludes to a prayer on behalf of Yosef as well, not just Shimon and Binyamin. That's clear. That's on the surface. That's natural. But beyond that, Ramban is mechadish that something which I don't even think Rashi would accept, that Yaakov still, in his heart of hearts, harbored some faith and hope, held out a branch. Eitz Chaim Ilam Achzikim Ba. Ulai Odenu Chai, maybe Yosef, despite all the evidence. There's probably enough evidence here to be Mater and Aguna. But nevertheless, Ulai Odenu Chai. And you know, if you turn back the clock just 5 years, maybe even 3 years ago, to Mishpachat Shalit, Ulai Odenu Chai, and to others who we mentioned in that Tfilos, to the parents of those Ne'edarim who are lost, who have not been found in battle, they too perhaps should hold out some element of faith, never closing the door, never giving up hope. Ulai Odenu Chai. This is what Yaakov teaches us, and perhaps it's a lesson of strength and optimism. And then the Ramban teaches us halach and tefillah, a very fascinating halach and tefillah. Nasan daito b'eis ha-tefillah, it was a decision made by Yaakov lispalel stam. Why the word achichem? Why not mention Yosef? And one could offer many different answers, but I believe the answer is that the laws of tefillah regulate tefillah. They circumscribe it. There's not a carte blanche, an open-ended ticket. There's no permission to daven whenever we want and however we want. There are strict rules that limit tefillah. Tefillah needs a matir, as the Rav used to say. And Chazal speak about a tefillah shav. Imagine praying that a pregnant woman who's in an advanced stage of pregnancy will have a boy or a girl. It's a tefillah shav. Tefillah is a matbea, is a gift bestowed upon by Almighty God that's not meant to be misused, that cannot be misused. And a tefillah shav, in a sense, undermines a real, genuine, bona fide tefillah. And therefore, tefillah shav should be left out. And one could therefore suggest that the tefillah for Yosef in this case could be classified as a tefillah shav. The evidence and all the statistical probability clearly pointed the direction that Yosef was gone. To pray for his salvation, for Yosef's salvation, would be tantamount to a tefillah shav. But the Ramban teaches us halacha. A new halacha in tefillah. There's such a thing as a tefillah stam. And we're all familiar with the famous story of the shepherd boy who could not possibly pray utilizing the matbea shel tefillah because he was a totally ignorant of the matbea shel tefillah. So he took out his flute and he played music as he could, and the notes went up to Shamayim, and he asked the Ribono Shalom, God Almighty, I don't know, I'm not capable of formulating this prayer. I don't have the ability to do so. Please, Almighty God, you take the tones, the notes as they come up to heaven and formulate the prayers. And here too, I believe that Yaakov was asking the Ribbono Shel Olam to fill in the missing blanks. I'm going to use a tefillah stam. I'm going to mention Achichem. And you, Almighty God, fit in Yosef. I don't have the ability to do so. Man doesn't have the ability to pray against all odds. But he can pray a tefillah stam and have HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as we said before, fill in the name Yosef. So just to summarize, we have two approaches to this pasuk. The first approach, that of Rashi, interprets the words Achichem Acher in the light of a subconscious prophecy which the prophet is not aware of the Ruach HaKodesh that's coming out of his own mouth. Yaakov is not aware of the fact that he is praying on behalf of Yosef. And in the second interpretation, the word Achichem was a deliberately utilized word in which Yaakov was praying a tefillah stam on behalf of Yosef because he held out some hope. Ulai Odenu Chai. The word Acher, on the other hand, is a deliberate reference, an allusion to Shimon, whose name will not be mentioned by Yaakov because of Shimon's guilt in the Shechem episode. So whereas Rashi is using prophecy here in reading this pasuk, the Ramban, I would submit, is much closer to Pshuta Shel Mikra, putting these words of Yaakov into the natural universe of conscious, deliberate words that were formulated, that were expressed by Yaakov Avinu, but so many lessons and so many chidushim in the way Yaakov formulated his tefillah, why he formulated his tefillah, his faith, his belief that Yosef is still alive, and this is all on a conscious level. And now the Ramban offers a third approach to this pasuk. In a sense, the third approach could be seen, at least superficially, at first glance, as belonging very much to the school of Rashi. The words of the Torah, the words of the pasuk have to be understood in a whole different light. But I would submit that if we read the Ramban carefully, these words were chosen by Yaakov deliberately. This is not some sort of high level of Ruach HaKodesh. True, we accept Rashi, that the words that came out of Yaakov's mouth have to be understood both on the level of Pshat and on a deeper level. Insofar as they form, they are incorporated into the Chefetz Shel Torah, they have deeper and deeper meaning. But fundamentally, even those deeper layers of meaning were consciously formulated by Yaakov Avinu in this prayer. Let's read the Ramban inside. And then hopefully we can connect this parsha to Chanukah. Lashon Acher Darshu Shom B'Breishis Rabba. The Ramban quotes a different piece of the same Medrash. This in the name of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Pasar Kiryah. Kiryah means a craw. Begolios. This pasuk should be interpreted as referring to the Golos. And the Ramban is going to tell us exactly which Golos and how Yaakov is aware of that Golos. V'kel shakai yitein lechem rachamim lefnei ha'ish. Who is the Ish that's referred to by Yaakov Avinu in this pasuk, and again on a conscious level? Zakurish Baruch. Strange that the word Ish does indicate Cheshivus, but that it would be an allusion to HaKadosh Baruch, that sounds pretty sensational. But the Medrash quotes a pasuk, Shenemar Hashem Ish Milchama. God is the man of war. And God as the man of war goes out to battle, and the first goal is that of Mitzrayim against the enemies, against the Mitzrayim. In that context, they go down the Yamsuf. Here in our context, Yaakov is beseeching Almighty God, calling him an Ish, and praying that he, with a capital H, play the role of the Ish Milchama,
and battle against their enemies. Not during the Golus of Mitzrayim, which is not the parasha that we're dealing with, but rather Yaakov in these episodes sees a nevuah prophesizing, foretelling a different Golus, the longest and most bitter Golus in Jewish history, Golus Edom. The Medrash continues, Uksiv v'yitein osam l'rachamim, referring to a pasuk in Tehillim, chapter 106. Our pasuk here, v'sachichem v'kel shakai yitein lechem rachamim lifnei ha'ish, v'yitein lechem rachamim, is a reference to v'yitein osam l'rachamim, when individuals become the subject of the Midav Rachamim, or the object, I should say, of the Midav Rachamim. So Yaakov is praying that Kel Shakai should give you Rachamim in front of Hashem. B'shilech Asachichem. We've seen that the word Achichem, according to Rashi, refers to Shimon, according to Ramban, refers to Yosef. According to this third interpretation in the pasuk, in the Medrash of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Elu HaShvot. This is a reference to the 10 lost Shvot that have been lost over the course of a long, long, bitter gulfs. Where are they? Have they totally assimilated? Are they lost forever to the Jewish people? And Yaakov's answer, once again, out of a sense of deep hope and optimism, faith in the Almighty God, believes in the concept of Yud Beis Shvot. It's got to be 12 Shvot. The Aseres HaShvotim will come back, V'hoyu Ovdim Be'eretz Ashur, on that great day of redemption, the 10 Shvotim will be reunited with the other two. Who are the other two? Shvatim, Binyamin, and Yehuda. Then the Pasuk Achichem, referring to Aser Shvatim, Acher, the Acher here, is not a reference to Yosef as Rashi would have it, or to Shimon as the Ramban would have it, but rather to Yehuda. Because Binyamin is mentioned explicitly. So now we have the three parts of the Pasuk. And basically, what we're talking about, according to the Ramban, is number one, Achichem, the Aseres HaShvatim. And number two, the second side of the equation, the other half of the riverbank, is Acher v'es Binyamin, Yehuda Binyamin. And of course the question is, if Yaakov is praying on behalf of the reunification of the Aseres HaShvatim with Yehuda Binyamin, why doesn't he mention Yehuda Binyamin? And as we'll see in a moment, once again, the Ramban is going to extend his Chiddush and Hilchus Tefillah just one step further. But what about the last three words in this pasuk? The Medrash says, Kasher Shacholti, 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 the first Shacholti is Bechurban Rishon. Shacholti, in the second, the last word in the pasuk Yudalit is Bechurban Sheni. But this is a mute. One churban, two churbanos. But that's it. Lo eshkol od. This statement of the Medrash is a promise that there will not be a third churban. We all know the story of Rav Herzog, who was chief rabbi at the time of the churban of Europe. And he knew somehow that the Nazis would not reach Palestine. It couldn't be, he said. Because that would entail a third Churban of Eretz Yisrael. Says the Ramban HaKavona, the meaning of this Medrash, Ki Yiridas Yaakov LeMitzrayim Yirbos LeGoluseinu B'yad Edom, Kamo Shafarish. The Ramban later on in Parshas Vayechi is going to give us an introduction to that Parsha in which he clarifies that Yaakov's going down to Mitzrayim is an allusion through the principle of Maisa v'simul banim to the Golus b'yad Edom. Yaakov in Mitzrayim is Golus Edom. not Golus Mitzrayim for Pharaoh, under the hands of Pharaoh. And here the Ramban waxes very dramatic. V'ra hanovi, and Yaakov Avinu foresaw ha'inyan mitchiloso, from the very start. He knew that this and all the experiences recorded in the Torah were parallel allusions to Golus Edom. V'spalel stam, again the word stam, l'sha'a uledoros. Here I believe the Ramban is answering the question as to why the Aseres HaShvatim are not mentioned in this pasuk, in Yaakov's tefillah, why Yehuda's name is omitted. It's no longer the Acher referring to Binyamin, referring to Shimon, and giving a shtach to Shimon because of his role in the fiasco and the terrible episode of Shechem. No, the word Acher is referring to Yehuda. But Yaakov doesn't mention Yehuda. He uses a stam. Yaakov is praying in such a way that prayer could be effective on two levels, present and future. There's an immediate crisis in the Beis Yaakov and the Shivtei Kah. That crisis needs a tefillah. And insofar as that crisis needs a tefillah, the Achichem in this pasuk is referring to Yosef. And the Acher is referring to Binyamin. And I'm sorry, the Acher is referring to Shimon, who's called Acher in this context, as a pejorative term. And finally, Binyamin is mentioned explicitly. Those are the three key players here at this particular crisis, this impending doom, with regard to three of the 12 Shiftei Kah. But Yaakov's going to formulate his prayer in such a way that it's a prayer on behalf of Klal Yisrael through the generations, for millennia, because he foresees through his nevuah Golus Edom. And this incident here is at the very brink of the Ma'aseh Avasim L'Banim of Golus Edom. So he prays in a way in which his words of prayer could have a double meaning. Just as we saw before, that Achichem is a tefillah stam referring to Yosef. Now Achichem is a tefillah stam referring to the ultimate reunification of the Shiftei Kah. The Achichem is referring to the Aseres HaShvatim, as they'll be reunited through this tefillah, the power of tefillah of Yaakov Avinu with Yehuda and Binyamin. And we could derive so many conclusions here about the faith of Yaakov Avinu, about the power of tefillah, about the fact that a Navi who foretells destruction and Golus has an additional responsibility to pray that Hashem become an Ish Melchama, that Hashem say die to the tzaras of Klal Yisrael and have Rachmanus. Yitein lachem rachamim. So on the one hand, Yaakov's praying lachem, that you, the brothers, should have rachamim, so that we'll have Shimon and Yosef and Binyamin all back. But on the other hand, lachem is referring to the Dori Doris of Klal Yisrael. It's a prayer that Hashem should have rachamim to bring about the ultimate geula and to reunite all the shvat. I believe that Rashi, getting back to Rashi, is a profound message for all of us. None of us can say, not one individual can say that he is not playing a role in informing and in clinching the history of Klal Yisrael. We live at a time of crisis, and each and every one of us might play a role in forming the destiny of Klal Yisrael. So our words and our actions could have tremendous impact. Little did Yaakov know, from the perspective of Rashi, that Acher was a prayer for the salvation of Yosef. Is Ruach HaKodesh Nizra Kobo. His words, Yaakovina's words, become part of Torah. Our actions and words and thoughts and tefillos can likewise become part of Torah. They can be eternal, but only on condition that we act out of a sense of responsibility at a crucial moment, at a turning point moment, on behalf of Klal Yisrael. The Ramban gives us a tremendous lesson in his first interpretation about the responsibility of someone who's giving instructions, who's sending someone else on a mission, a dangerous, challenging mission, an important mission, to pray on his behalf, and specifically how to pray, to utilize out of a sense of faith, without giving up hope, a tefillah stam. And finally, the Medrash of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, the way the Ramban understood this Medrash, Yaakov, in addition to his prayer on behalf of the present, the critical situation with reference to Shimon and Yosef and Yemen that faces Klal Yisrael now, he also prays on behalf of Klal Yisrael throughout the generations. You might argue, wait, that's only a Navi. That's only Yaakov. It doesn't teach me anything. But my response is, no, I too, whoever the I am, my humble person, as a simple rank and file member of Klal Yisrael, I too, like the Navi Yaakov, have to pray on behalf of Klal Yisrael to end this bitter gulf. And the Ramban finishes up by saying, "Vakosuv hazeh kfi midrasham, yeshlo sod gadol." If we accept the Medrash of Chazal, that Yaakov is not only praying on behalf of the present crisis, but also on behalf of the future, because his koach hanevuah, his knowledge that this is a critical point in the Maisa of Asimil Abonim that's going to create a Golus Edom, the long bitter Golus of Edom, he prays on behalf of the future of Klal Yisrael. Says the Ramban, ki omar v'kel shakai b'midas hadin. It's a little bit of a twist, because Rashi had interpreted kel shakai that there's no limit to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mida of rachamim, and therefore the yecholes b'yado liten is yiten lechem rachamim. But the Ramban sees it a little bit differently. And it's very fascinating, because according to the Ramban, Kel Shakai is giving rachamim lifnei ha'ish. I mean, it's, so to speak, Almighty God in front of Almighty God. But the answer is lachem rachamim. Yes, what's going on here is there's a transition between Kel Shakai, which is the Midas Hadin, Yitein lechem rachamim lefonov. Lefonov means lefonov yizbarach. Lefonov ha'ish, which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it's Midas HaDin in front of the Midas HaRachamim. Yala Eschem Midas HaDin LeMidas HaRachamim. V'amaskil Yovin. I have no doubt that the Ramban is referring, or alluding to at least, his interpretation of the power of the Shofar of Rosh Hashanah to move HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kaviyochel, to make a transferal from the Kisei Hadin to Kisei HaRachamim. Somehow the Kol Poshet of Shofar has that power inherent in it. But why? Because Kol Shofar is Tefillah. Shomea Kol Shofar is Shomea Kol Tefillah. Yaakov represents the Kol Tefillah. He is the Mispalel par excellence. HaKol Kol Yaakov. And Yaakov as the Mispalel is revealing here in this parasha the power of Tefillah, like Shofar, to move the Midas HaRachamim, Midas HaDin to Midas HaRachamim. That transferal, that change, that alteration. V'amaskil Yovin, the power of Tefillah. And all this ties into Shabbos Parshas Chanukah, Miketz / Chanukah, Mechiras Yosef / Chanukah. Because what greater golus could there be than golus Yavon? The golus that's called Choshech. Tefillah is meant, with its great power, to bring about Midas HaRachamim, V'yitein Lachem Rachamim. Despite the bitter Choshech of golus Yavon, there's a light. There's an air. There's a Pach Shemen that illuminates and dispels Choshech. The battles of Mattathiah and his sons and the Hashmonaim against the Greeks to bring about a termination of darkness, an illumination, to rekindle the purificate and purify the Migdash and light the menorah. This process has to express and reflect the Midas HaRachmim of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Nisim V'Niflos that we mention in the Bracha Shasa Nisim, that we mention in the Al Nisim in Tefillah and Berkas HaMazon, the concept of Hallel, which is established specifically in Chanukah, because Chanukah, as the Rambam has it, as a commemoration of Nes. The concept of Nes is Midas HaRachamim. And it really indicates and answers the question, why is it that the Hashmonaim rise up against the Yevonim? Don't they realize that it's impossible? Statistically, a group of unarmed terrorists, I mean, rising up in rebellion against the powerful Greeks, well trained. You've seen the pictures of and the busts of their warriors, well armed. What arms did the Hashmonaim have? It was ludicrous. But the answer is that we need an S. And why do we need an S? The Jewish people don't always rise up in rebellion and take a military action against their oppressors. Classically, the Jews swallow it, swallow their pride. Sure, they have inner pride, but they realize that a military battle is impossible. They cut your losses, as Yaakov does with Esav. You know, send them mikol asher bo liyadcha, give them the izim and the tiyoshim and so forth. But milchama? It's a ridiculous idea. Why then did the Hashmonaim rise up? Why did they seek out a Nes from Hashem? The answer is because, yes, we can live a life of subjugation against a sovereign ruler, even the tyrants of generations. Nevertheless, but in the case of the Yevonim, they crossed all bounds. It wasn't a question of political dependence and subjugation and oppression. It was an issue of religious persecution. The Rambam opens up Hilchos Chanukah describing the gzeros against the Das, Levatel es Dosam. The Greeks were attacking all that's holy, all that's essential to the Jewish people, the Atav HaChartanu, the Kedusha, the Shabbos, and the Milah, and the Rosh Chodesh, and the Migdash. They were attacking and persecuting and making it impossible for us as Jews to live a spiritual existence. And once they penetrate and defile our religious stature, our religious essence, that's it, Ad Kan. As the Sefer HaMakim records, once the Antiochus called in Mattathiah to bring a pig onto the Mizbeach, that was it. That brought about the clarion call, the cry of Mila Shem Elai, which was really a cry to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lashem, a prayer to Almighty God to change the nature, the course of history, of Jewish history, to bring about a Nes, a miracle, because otherwise the purpose of your creation, Breishis, Bara, Elokim, Bishvil, Yisrael, Shenikraim, Reishis, would be completely impeded. There would be no possibility of the purpose of the world. You know what the word theology is, the teleological argument. That means that God has a purpose in this world. There's a Ratzon Hashem. He grants man the greatest gift of Bechirah Chofshit, the freedom of choice, but when man abuses that, and therefore brings about a situation which undermines God's purpose in this world, at that point there's miracle, there's divine intervention, and that's what the Hashmonaim needed. And that's what Yaakov Avinu prays for here in his double-sided, double meaning prayer here. pray for Yosef? That was really praying for a miracle. And to pray for the defeat at the hands of the Ish Melchoma, of the powerful Edomites, to whom everything that's Jewish is antithetical. That too is prayer for a miracle. I love this Ramban because, as usual, you see the greatness, the intensity, the profundity, and layers of layers of meaning in one pasuk. This pasuk Yudalit in Perek Mem Gimel has so much meaning to it. Three different approaches, three different interpretations, each one that's full, chock full of chidusha. But I love it more because it's a tefillah for us. It teaches us to have faith in the miracles of Almighty God. As long as we can live within the course of nature, the structure of the natural order, that's great. And the will of God will be fulfilled. But if that's not possible, then we call upon Almighty God with that tefillos to bring about a nes. The Rav Zichron Levrach used to say that some have the gears in the bracha. The Rav would say that Ubizman Azeh is a prayer. Yes, the Nisim by Yomim Ahem in the past. But Ubizman Azeh is a prayer. God, bring about Nisim Bizman Azeh. The people of Israel, the state of Israel, are in a critical situation. Assimilation and intermarriage is like the waves that threaten to take down the ship. And Israel is surrounded by 80 million enemies. God, we need you. We need your ness. We need you to step in, Bishvil Rashis, Bishvil Yisrael Shinim Kroim Rashis. And just like you accepted the prayers of Yaakov Avinu on behalf of Yosef, which was really a ness from that perspective, and just like you accepted the prayers of Yaakov, and there will be an end to the Golus Edom, we too continue with that prayer. Thanking you on the one hand for the Nisim Vayom Mahim, the great miracle that was brought about at the time of the Chashmonoim, who stood up in order to protect Jewish spiritual religious integrity, so too today. We ask you, we beseech you, God, with all our heart, with all our might, in a tefillah that we raise to you. Kel Shaka, we have enough tzaras. The tzaras are, we can't stop enumerating them. If Yaakov had many, we have 50 times as many. And we ask you, Hashem, we beseech you, Ubizman Azeh, in our time, to see those miracles, to guarantee Klal Yisrael, your chosen people, Atav Achartonim, to raise Keren Yisrael in the eyes of the entire world, to bring about the Ovdim Eretz Ashur, Vanidochim Eretz Mitzrayim, to establish in Eretz Yisrael today a state, a country, a way of life that reflects and fulfills your will, Almighty God, and will rebuild the temple in all its purity, in all its sanctity, in all its impact. Ubeis tefillah yikari l'chol ha'amim, v'mehir v'yameinu amen.